Well, praise God. I was fortunate enough this week to have one of those divine appointments, and I met this one guy. Call came in. I had to go do some work. So I went and I did some work. Not expecting that. Wasn't planned. I drive up, and there's this guy cutting a tree in the lot that I had to work on the electrical. And as I was walking up to him, you know, I just started talking to him. Hi, my name's Pete, you know, and just being cordial. I don't know why. I'm always eating these little, the Jolly Ranchers, the fire stick ones, the hot ones, the cinnamon one. And I was eating them, and for some reason, I don't know if he was looking at my mouth or what, but I thought, I bet he would enjoy this. So I said, would you like a cinnamon candy? He says, you know what? I was smelling it on your breath. He said, now, I really do. I drank some coffee, and it's just like, and I had a couple of bags, so I gave him a bag. He says, oh, no, just a couple or something. No, you can have the whole bag, I told him. And we talked just for a few minutes, and then I went to work with him, and then he goes, Pete, and I go, yeah, and he goes, are you a Christian? I go, yeah, I am. How'd you know? He goes, I don't know, but I just knew it. He said, I just knew it. And I said, you're a Christian too? And he goes, yeah. And I go, I was kind of feeling the same way. And then we got together and we just started talking. And it was one of those divine appointments that God brings together. And as we were talking and ministering to one another, you know, and just the Holy Spirit was just right out there in the field. We always think, well, God, we got to go to church to experience God. No, you can experience God where you're at, even in the workplace. Even out there with a guy with a big old chainsaw, you know. And it was so sweet. This young guy, he was 30 years old. We landed up praying there. There were some issues that he was just struggling with and prayed. And our eyes got weepy. And, you know, it was just amazing. And then it dawned on me. I said, you know what? I hadn't thought about this, but we prayed for this meeting. He goes, what do you mean? I told him how we had prayed. And I don't know if any of you had those kind of encounters this week. Because you know what? God wants to use you. He knows the spirit that's within you, and he wants it to come out. And when God puts us out in the field, it should be the same way. It should be God's words just stirring up. You have the Holy Spirit with you. You have the Word of God in you. And when it's time and you have those appointments before you, God will just bring it out. There'll be wells of living water that are spewing out of your mouth, so much so that you want to step aside and say, man, who is that guy talking? It's you. It's you. God will always be faithful, even when we're not. So pray for those things. One of the things I mentioned that because we're going to be talking about how the enemy or even our own nature tries to hinder us from bringing out the gift that's within us to share with other people, be it fear or doubt, sometimes sin. We think, well, man, you know, I'm not worthy to say anything. Lord, there's this guy at work, and I want to talk to him, and I, oh, God, who am I? I can't. You know me, Lord, I'm a sinner. And he says, yeah, I know you're a sinner, but I want to use you. The Bible says that he takes joy in using us because he knows we're sinners. And the reason he takes joy is because when we acknowledge that we're sinners, he comes and he strengthens us, and it allows us to see that the words coming out of our mouth or the generosity coming out of our hearts poured onto those who need it, we recognize that's God. That's not me, Lord. Man, I can't even remember who I just spoke to a minute ago. Yet all this scripture is coming out. It's you, Lord. You're faithful when I store up the scripture in my heart. You're faithful to bring it up at the right time. You've heard the phrase, timing is everything. Oh God, timing is perfect. In Romans chapter 4, the title of the message is Strengthened in Faith. Many of us, as we go throughout our walk with the Lord, we find these times where our faith is challenged, perhaps. Or perhaps we doubt. If we get through the trial, our faith is actually strengthened. We talked last week that all of us are sinners. In chapter 3, you recall that there is none righteous, no, not one. There's no one who understands or no one who seeks after God. In other words, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That was the message last week. There's not one of us. Each and every one of us. We've all sinned. That's why we needed a Savior. That's why God sent His only Son, who was spotless and without sin, to come and suffer at the hands of men, to die, to descend, and then ascend up into heaven, so that he can show us that, yes, I have the power to take away the sting from death, so that you too, if you're in me, will rise on that day. Whether it's in the rapture, when the Lord will appear in the clouds and those who are His will be drawn or caught up to be with Him in the heavens, or on the day that we pass away, on the way home, may get hit by a truck or a car or something may happen. But if we're in Christ, we know that because He is the first fruit, the first one who ascended up to the Father, He shows us that, yes, He has the power to deliver us from this body of sin. It says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "What then shall we say? That Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh?" Remember, he's talking about there's none righteous, no, not one. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What he's setting up the stage for here is he's speaking to the Jewish mindset at this point, where they look at Abraham as the father of their faith, and even ours, because he believed and trusted in God. And if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about amongst men, but not before God. In verse 3, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." In other words, he's saying, if you want to be righteous before God, and you're depending on keeping the law of God, i.e. the Ten Commandments, we'll call it for now, but you know, all the Old Testament books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, where the law is passed down, and Jews were faithful in many ways to keep it at times, you know, but what he's showing is nobody can keep the law wholly. We covered that in the last few chapters. He says, what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed God. Remember that. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. What is he saying? If you think that you can work your way into heaven by your good works, it's not going to happen. In fact, if you try to do that, it's going to be a debt to you. You owe here, here, and here. But don't you understand? I've worked. And he says, no, if you're trying to get into him by works, it's going to be counted to you as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from the works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcision or the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Faith, not works. You see, you can try working your way in heaven. It won't happen. You could be a good person. You could be a person who keeps most of the law. You don't steal. You don't commit adultery. You don't fornicate. You know, all these things. And you're doing well in staying away from these things. But if your faith is in your works, that's going to get you to heaven, we're wrong. It's by faith. The Bible says to each one of us, a measure of faith was given to each one of us. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Where's your faith? What are you putting your faith in? Is it your good works? Is it your good name? Is it your good job? Is it your good family? What are you putting your faith in? If it's in Christ, then your faith is well placed. Now then, in verse 10, how then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Now, for those of you who may not have been with us in the last three chapters, we talked about circumcision. Circumcision was an act that was done of obedience. Over the years, thousands of years, handed down through the Jewish mindset, what happened is they thought that perhaps the circumcision was actually a work that would get you into heaven. How can we relate that to? Kind of like baptism. Some people think that baptism gets you into heaven. That would be a work. So he's speaking to that here when it says, how then, in verse 10, was it accounted? How was this faith accounted to Abraham as righteousness? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? While he was doing a work or not doing a work, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. In other words, Abraham's faith was before his works. So many times, as Christians, we get it the other way around. We think that, well, if I do good works and I stay good, you know, and I don't lie and I don't steal and I don't, I'll get into heaven. No, it's the other way around. Your faith has to come first. Faith in what? In Christ. Nothing else. No one else died, suffered, died, and was beaten for our sins except Christ. So if our faith is in Christ and you go before the Lord and you say, God, I am nothing more but a sinner. I know I am. And I've sinned here and here and here and here and here. And God, the list goes on. Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. And when you say that, then you've placed your faith in perspective to God's view of righteousness. Now he says, yes, you've got it right. Put your faith in me. Put your faith in Christ. The good works will follow, the Bible says. After that, it's their acts of obedience. Did Abraham believe God while he was doing good works or before? It was before. Before he was circumcised, before he took that step, which we find out is nothing more than a sign, it was before anything that he believed God. And that's how it should be for us. That's what Paul is explaining here. How then was it accounted? How was this faith accounted? I'm going to read it again. While he was circumcised or while he was uncircumcised? Not while he was circumcised, but while he was uncircumcised. Don't think that you can get right with God by living a good life. Don't think that I'm going to ask Jesus into my heart once I get my life together, once I've straightened everything out and I recognize that this is the way I need to be, then I'll give my life to Christ. No, give your life to Christ now. He'll take care of the rest. He'll clean you up one sin at a time. I remember when I first gave my life to the Lord, man, I was horrible, horrible. And I just said, Lord, I fell on my knees, I cried out to God, and I was saved. And I knew that there was something inside of me that was different. Nobody else knew, except me and the Lord. Little by little, I didn't realize the sins. I saw the big sins that I had in my life, but they were so big, I didn't recognize all the little sins in my life. And as I addressed these, you know, drawing closer to the Lord, every now and then he'd show me another sin. And it says, if he would just say, okay, Pete, you don't need that upon you. Then he'd say something else, and I'd get that right. And then he'd say, but what about this? As you put your faith in Christ and you start walking with him, he just starts cleaning you up one step at a time, from glory to glory to glory. That's how God works. Come just as you are. He'll take care of the rest. Don't wait till you get things right. Do it now. It says in verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision. It was nothing more than a sign, a seal of righteousness of the faith, walking in obedience to the works of God. Once you're saved, the good works will follow, is what he's saying, which he had while still uncircumcised. He had this faith before he started walking in obedience to Christ or God, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. He's an example, not just to the Jews, but to us. He's the father of our faith, so to speak. And we recognize that his faith was placed in God before works. And he's an example to us. Like baptism. How many of you have thought in your life, I know I did at one point, coming out of a certain denomination, that baptism is what saved me. And I was wrong. It's Christ who saved me. Baptism was a sign or a seal, much like circumcision was to the Jews at that time. It was a seal. It was a sign of saying, enough is enough. I've given my life to the Lord and I'm going to stand on that. Baptism, when you give your life to the Lord, we see Jesus even going before John the Baptist, going before him and getting baptized. Is it because he needed to get saved? No. He's God. Well then, what's baptism for? Well, it's an outward sign of an inward work. Something that Christ has already done within you. Something that God has already shown you that Christ is the only way. There's no other way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the door that opens up to heavens to us. Once we recognize that, we start walking in obedience to the Lord and say, oh, I should get baptized. You should. But it's an outward sign of an inward work that God has already done within you. In verse 12, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith, which our father Abraham had while he was still uncircumcised. Is there a place for works in our life? Absolutely. Does the Bible teach that? Most assuredly. But it's not the way to heaven. It's a walk of obedience once you're in Christ. Turn, if you will, over to James chapter 2. We'll just touch on that a little bit. As it says in verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? You see, there's two schools. There's the one that'll say, well, I'll work my way into heaven. I'll give big. I'll build a building. I'll minister to people. I'll do all this stuff. That'll get me to heaven. But they're not in Christ. And then there's others who are in Christ, and because of being too laid back, say, I'm not going to do works. You see, the Bible teaches that once I'm in Christ, I don't have to do works. That's working my way to heaven. I won't do the works. This is where it addresses it, one of the places. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister, speaking of a believer, is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Nothing. Have you ever done that? Have you ever seen someone who's on the street, or maybe someone in the church who has a need, and you have the means to fulfill that need, whether it's financial, whether it's food, whether it's spiritual, as we spoke earlier. You have the Word of God inside of you, and you see a brother or sister who's naked and destitute of daily food, and you have the means with which to give them something that'll sustain them, is what he's saying. But you don't do it. You kind of withdraw, and you don't. That's what he's talking about here. What does it profit then? Even in the simplest things, if you see someone who's hungry, and you have that Lotta burger, and you have more money in your pocket, and this guy is saying, sir, do you have a dollar? I'm hungry. And you're taking the attitude that James talks about here. I have faith. Let me tell you about the Lord. Now, it's obvious you don't know about the Lord. Otherwise, you would have enough money to buy some food. Let me tell you about God. I need to tell you about God. You need to be saved, brother. Jesus died for your sins. The Holy Spirit is there for the asking. It's all yours. But I'm hungry. Well, I know that, but you need to be saved. Do you want to pray with me? Well, no, sir. I just want some food. Ah, well, I'm done. If you're ready to accept Jesus, I'll be sitting over here eating my hamburger. That's what he's talking about. What good is it to have faith if you don't have works? Put the faith and the holiness and the righteous attitude on the shelf. Give him a hamburger. Minister to the need. Give him a buck. The Bible says, give to all who ask of you. Yeah, but he's just going to spend it on booze anyway. Give to all who ask of you. You see, for years I've struggled with that. Yeah, but you know, I don't want to give it to him because he's going to drink it or shoot it up his arm or something. But that scripture has always troubled me. Well, God, I don't want to give it to him. It's a waste of money. He's going to blow it up his nose. So sometimes I offer him food or you give to him. And when I don't, I get so convicted. This scripture here convicts me. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Nothing. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, it's dead. How can we call ourselves Christians when we don't lift our finger or our hand to help someone in need? But someone will say to you, you have faith and I have works. There's the guy who's trying to be justified by works instead of his faith in Christ. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So let your light shine, that others will notice, and God will be glorified. Yeah, but nobody saw me give him a hamburger. God did. And you don't know who's around looking. Might speak loudly than any sermon they'll ever hear. A living faith versus a dead faith is what he's talking about here. Back in Romans, God's promise to Abraham, it was not by the law, but through faith. It wasn't given once he started being good. It was given before he knew how to be good. It wasn't given while he was obedient. It was given before he knew how to be obedient. It was through faith, not by the law, but through faith. In verse 13, it says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The promise God mentioned to Abraham that he would be the father of many multitudes came not through the law. It came through the faith, the righteousness of faith. God said it, he believed it, and he held on to it. For if those who are of the law are heirs, in other words, if you can be heirs to the promises of God by keeping the law, then faith is made void. Well, then what good is faith? I'll just keep the law, and I'll be an heir to Christ. Faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, where there is no law, there is no transgression. In other words, the law, again, getting back into the last three chapters that we studied, was merely a mirror, the Bible says in the book of James, that we could look into, recognize, I'm doing wrong here, here, and here. It's just to show us where we're wrong. And if we don't strain that out, will wrath come? Of course. Unless you're in Christ. Then the promise of being an heir will overshadow all that. You see, God has given us a promise that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And if you're in Christ, wrath isn't going to be upon you because he took the wrath. He died for our sins. Are there consequences to our sin? Of course. There are natural consequences for natural deeds. If you put your hand on the fire, just because you're in Christ doesn't mean you're not going to get burned. You do something stupid like that, you're going to suffer a consequence. If you get involved in sin, there's consequences more often than not. But you see, eternal consequences are wiped away. God has taken care of it. He dealt with them and our sin on the cross through Jesus Christ. Amen. We need an amen after that one, I'll tell you. So we saw God's promise to Abraham. It was not by the law, but through faith. We see in verse 16, there is, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. Remember what it says in Galatians? For by grace we have been saved through faith. For by grace of God, we have been saved through faith in God. And not that of ourselves. It is a gift of God to you and to me. Therefore, if it is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise, we have a promise too, just like Abraham had a promise that he would have heirs to himself. Here, God has given us a promise that we will be heirs with Christ in heaven. That's what the gospel teaches, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. The seed of Abraham? That's the seed of Christ. Well, I'm a Jew. I came from Abraham. Doesn't matter. Are you in Christ? But I have the Jewish promises. Doesn't matter. Are you in Christ? That's what he's getting at. That's what this whole three, four chapters is about. Doesn't matter if you're a Greek, a Jew. Doesn't matter. Are you in Christ? And is he in you? So that the promise might be sure to all the seed, and not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham. You see, I'm not a Jew. I'm not an heir through the law. I'm an heir through faith. Is Abraham my father? Yeah, it makes sense. He's the father of our faith. Who is the father of us all? We all need Jesus. God's promise, not by the law, to us, that is, God's promise to you, not by the law, but through faith, according to grace, His promise is fulfilled. If you put your faith in the grace of God, which is Christ, you will receive the promise, eternal life with Him. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, He tells Abraham, in the presence of him whom he believed. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. In other words, I look at my life and I say, God, I can't do the work you've called me to do. There's no way. I'm not good enough. I don't have enough faith. God, I'm feeble. I'm a sinner. God sees me as He chooses me to be. And as my faith in Christ keeps me walking towards that promise, He uses us more and more. He calls things as though they did, even though they're not right now. I remember when God called me to be a pastor, where a man literally put his hands upon me when I was not yet saved and prophesied. And I can believe the words coming out of his mouth. Surely he must be wrong. There's no way, because I was walking by sight and I knew who I was and I thought, there's no way. And I remember as God was dealing with me and as my sin was about to be exposed for His glory, so people could see that He can save anybody. And as I had this moment, I remember, and there was a sun setting, and God spoke to my heart and brought back that man's word, that pastor's word, into my mind. And I thought, I got mad. I said, there's no way, God. Oh, yeah, right, a pastor. That's a bunch of BS. That's the biggest crock of baloney I've ever heard. God, that was... And I just got enraged because I was walking by sight. And many of us as Christians, we walk by sight and we just get madder and madder because we think God will never use us to any degree. And we get mad at God. Oh, I hate this, Lord. I don't know why I even bother coming to church. I don't even know why I bother trying to do this or do it. Nothing more than a sinner. Yeah, but He sees you a finished product. We see us where we're at. That's where faith comes in. In verse 18, who contrary to hope, in hope believed so that he became the father of many nations. This is Abraham again. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. The promise to Abraham, you'll have a lot of descendants, a great nation. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. He was 100 years old with no children. And God said, you're going to be a father of many nations. And he didn't consider that. He didn't consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was old. How's this going to happen? I have no heirs. He chose to walk by faith, is what he was doing. Not looking at the circumstances around us, not looking at the deadness of his own body and his spouse, but saying, I'm looking towards the promise of God. Nothing else. God said that, and that's what I'm going to have to believe, because He said it. That's where we're at. God said you'll have eternal life in Christ Jesus if you ask Him into your heart. You'll be saved and confess Him with your mouth. Don't look at where you're at. Look at where God sees you and where you will be. When do our problems begin? When we waver at the promises of God. In verse 20 it says, he did not waver at the promise of God. He saw that he was old and decrepit and his wife too, and there's no way I could have kids at this age. But yet, he knew the mighty God he served and how he could bring it to pass. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. When do our problems begin? When we waver. When does the wavering begin? When we start having unbelief. Through our unbelief, the promises of God seem way too far-fetched. It can't happen. But was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that he had promised, he was also able to perform. When the obstacles appear in our life, one thing can happen, which is we could waver at the promise. through our unbelief and say, no, there's an obstacle in my way, Lord. There's no way I can ever get over this hump. There's no way that you'll ever bring me together with you because I have this huge obstacle, God. What the obstacles are there for are listed there in verse 20 and 21. They're to strengthen us in faith, as Abraham was strengthened in faith. You see, the obstacle isn't there for you to give up. The obstacle is there for you to overcome. It's there so that when you go through it, you see that God is with you. And God places people around you who encourage you and pray for you. And all of a sudden, you're over the obstacle that's before you. And you're strengthened in faith in God. Notice what else the obstacle is there for. It's for giving glory to God, as Abraham did. You see, once we get through this obstacle that was placed to trip us up, and we stayed in Christ, and we know the promises of God, and He's spoken to your heart, and you go over it, then you're strengthened in the faith, and you give glory to God. You tell people, it wasn't me, it was God. And being fully convinced, in verse 21, you'll become fully convinced. How many of you older Christians in Christ have gone through obstacles and they were discouraging and they nearly tore you apart and maybe you were at the end of your rope, but you kept pressing forward in Christ and trusting in it, got you to pray more. And the more you prayed, the more your hope seemed to just be falling apart, but then all of a sudden God came through and He brought it to pass. And once He came through, you're strengthened in faith. You're giving glory to God. You're fully convinced that God is able to do all that He says and then some. Isn't it amazing how God solidifies your faith? Fully convinced that what He had promised, He was also able to perform. It lets us know that God is able to perform everything that He speaks to us in His Word. He's able to do it. We in the microwave culture that we live in, we want it now. Now. But you know what? God allows it to tarry from time to time so that your faith is strengthened, so that you're giving glory to God from a pure heart and not just a lip service, so that you're fully convinced that He is who He is, the great I am that I am, and that He can accomplish all that He sets forth to do. Even using imperfect vessels like ourselves, He's able to perform. That's the God we serve. You see, if there was no test of your faith, there'd be no testimony. As we go through a test and we get through it, there's a testimony. How many of you have a testimony today? How many of you can look at your life and say, I know that in this part of my life, I thought I would never get through it. I never thought that God would heal me. I never thought that God would use me. I never thought that God would even consider me sometimes. And then you look back and you know what? Back there, there's a testimony where God saw me through. And I'm here to tell you, that's the testimony that God has placed in your life. Goes on and therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness because he believed. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. He was delivered up because of our sin. He paid the price, and He was raised for our justification, so that we may stand before the Lord and say, I am free from this sin, though it plagues me because of what You did, Lord. You were raised from the dead. That's what faith is. That's who our God is. Don't be discouraged at the sin in your life because it's trying to hinder you from being all that God wants you to be. But I'm a sinner. I know it. I've spoken to some of you guys. You know I'm a sinner. You've spoken to me. We all fall short. That's what the Bible says. Don't let it hinder the work of God in you. When you're feeling this way, remember these words. Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant or gorgeous or talented or fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. You see, we're all called to be brilliant and talented and fabulous in Christ. Wherever God has called you, in different aspects of your life. We were born to manifest the glory of God that's within us. He's in you. He wants to shine. And as we let our light shine, we unconsciously give people permission to do the same because they see the light shining through you and around you. And like my buddy that I met Friday says, "Are you a Christian?" I go, "Yeah, are you?" "Yeah." We saw each other's light. It was shining. And others who maybe perhaps aren't shining or don't know about the Lord will be drawn to that light, much like a moth is drawn to it. Let your light shine. Don't let your sin or knowing that you're a sinner make you feel inadequate. Confess your sin. Get right with God. Continue on. God bless you guys. Have a blessed week.